Welcome. Today is Good Friday, and like so much of life, we're marking this day differently to how we have done for years previously. When we've been able to gather as the church in Stratford-upon-Avon and walk through our town and place the cross at the very centre of our community, we're not able to do that this year. But today is still good. It's still Good Friday. It's a really strange name, isn't it? Good Friday. In other parts of the world and other traditions of the church, it's known as God's Friday or Holy Friday or even Sorrowful Friday. But since the late 1200s, the day has been known for many as Good Friday. And it's known as Good Friday because today we remember the death of Jesus. Good, because for those of us that follow Jesus and put our trust in who he is and what he has done, today is a day we know that the price has been paid. That on this day, we remember there was a day when all my error and all my wrong that keeps me from being close to my Creator, it converges in one moment. This moment that we remember today when Jesus hung on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies in that moment with the weight of my sin upon his shoulders. And he declares, it is finished. And he's taken from that cross and put into a tomb. See, it's Good Friday because we know that that tomb is not where he stays. We know that after today, Sunday is coming when we will celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave, that sin and death have been defeated now and forever. And for those who trust and believe in him, our sin and our death have been defeated. So we can know and be with God from this moment forever, being as we were created to be. So we're coming together right now and we're going to spend just a few moments on this Good Friday remembering all that Jesus has done for us and how we get to live in response to what Jesus has done and continues to do so we can experience life, life in all its fullness, eternal life now and forever. So we're going to pray together. We're going to spend some time just reflecting on what today is about and we're going to take communion together. I encourage you right now, go and get some bread and some juice and we're going to share that together, albeit virtually, because today is such a different day than we've had done previously. And whatever time you're watching this, as darkness falls this evening, we know that we see a glimmer of light shining from the grave, knowing that today we lament, but Sunday we celebrate. And so let's pray together right now.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the sending God. Jesus, we thank you that you came, heaven sent, in the form of a baby, took on flesh. We thank you that you did so with purpose and with direction and with focus and with meaning, and you gave yourself for others. We thank you, Jesus, that faced with the choice and faced with the cross before you, you made the choice to go to the cross so that you might fulfill the perfect will of God, that you, being God, were the only one who was able to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you, Jesus, that you took upon our wrongdoing and our shame. But not only that, you've restored you through faith in you. You restore us to a position of relationship with you, and from that position of relationship, you begin to change us and transform us, because you dealt with all the stuff that gets in the way on Good Friday. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you did and what you continue to do in and through through the death, your death and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that's outworked in us and through us for for the glory of your name.
I remember the beginning, the awe of newness, the sudden weight of time and the mouth of God spitting out violent light. I remember the garden singing with life, the scent of wild flowers carried on unpolluted breeze, tentative footsteps on never trodden grass, man, woman, the first embrace. I remember the slither of the serpent and the hiss of the oldest lie. I remember pain, howling pain, and then the bitterness of shame hiding from the only love that could fix it. I remember the breaking, relationships ripped apart, great chasms between people and God, and people and the earth, and people and themselves. But I also remember him, the carpenter's son, the rabbi, the temple trasher, demon tormentor, crowd feeder, leper healer. I remember his body being wrecked, his brokenness, our great unbreaking.
Prince. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb.
You know, I'm not very good at waiting. I fully sympathise with my kids when they're questioning, "Are we nearly there yet? And we're only 10 minutes into a couple of hours of a car journey." I get impatient waiting for the traffic lights to change. And why is it that I always join the slowest queue at the checkout? I don't know anyone who likes to wait. Waiting is really hard work, and at times it can even test our faith. It's especially difficult when there's no guarantees our waiting will come to an end, or if it does, when. Scripture is filled with people needing to wait. Abraham waited for God's promise to be fulfilled. Joseph waited in a prison. Moses and the Israelites waiting in the wilderness. We remember Job waiting through his suffering. David waiting to be king. Daniel waiting for his breakthrough. Jesus waiting to begin his ministry. The disciples waiting unsure and uncertain. Waiting is part of the scriptures. Waiting was part of Jesus' life. Their Messiah, the one who could make everything right, in this moment that we've just read now, lies dead in a grave. It makes no sense. What is he doing? All they could do is wait. What will God do? How will he do it? All they could do is wait, silently wait, prayerfully wait, hopefully wait. Verse 61 of Matthew 27, we see two Marys. And all they can do is wait. They're sat opposite this tomb that Jesus is now in. What's going on? What do we wait for? How long do we wait? Why are we waiting? Because this is Jesus and something is bound to happen. Waiting is part of following Jesus. We are all waiting for his return and when he will make all things new as they were originally intended. But until then, we wait. All of us now stuck in our homes, not able to live life the way that we've gotten used to doing life, we wait. Doing nothing? No. We sit as close to Jesus as we can, contemplating the confusion but trusting in him, questioning the chaos but hoping in him, perturbed by the loss but we pray to him. As followers of Jesus, we don't wait doing nothing. We wait with expectation that this is God and he always moves the stone. We wait with hope. And so we now come together and we gather and we take communion. We do so bringing that waiting to a table. No guarantees of when our waiting will end, but a sure and certain hope that God is working in our waiting. In our frustrations, in our pain, in our loss, in our confusion, all feelings that I am sure those earliest of followers felt on this day. Feelings that I'm sure many are experiencing today as we continue to see the impact of COVID-19 across our planet. Jesus says, come, take, eat, drink. Be reminded that God has been and will always be working, even when everything seems dark, when we're convinced that he has abandoned us. We have hope. The cross gives us hope. The grave gives us hope, because through them God is working. This table with the cup and the bread is a cup and a bread of hope. So today I encourage you, like these two Marys in Matthew 27, sit as close as you are able to in this moment. Maybe get in a quiet place. Sit for as long as you're able to in this moment. Do what you can. Start with where you're at. Bring your faith, bring your lack of faith, bring your doubt, bring your fear, your confusion and your joy. Bring it to him. Sit and wait with hope. Invite the Holy Spirit to rest on you right now, to experience the peace of his presence in the midst of confusion and chaos. It's what these earliest followers of Jesus were doing as they sat by that tomb. And sit and be reminded as we eat this bread and drink this cup, that as we wait in Jesus, we wait in hope, we wait in love, we wait knowing that God is faithful, and so we can be faith-filled.
O Sovereign Lord, even if the world be turned upside down, we are now no longer slaves to fear. Because, lest we forget, for us who follow Jesus, we come now to the crux of the matter. And just like those two disciples traveling that road to Emmaus, whose former expectations, desires, dashed hopes turned to sudden joy when they received that broken bread of life given to them by their Saviour, so it is for us. Again, at the same time, the time of that first Lord's Supper of the New Covenant, celebrating Passover from death to life out of slavery, marked by the drinking of a cup of redemption, so we are now bought out of the slave market of sin and into new life through the shed blood of the Lamb of God himself on our behalf. So, Father, as we come round the Lord's table, take communion on what's known as Eucharistio, signifying grace, thanksgiving and joy, we press pause to remember, to commemorate the shed blood, death on the cross and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus, to that sure and certain hope which we now have in Christ alone. Amen.
When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi, Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
So we take this that represents Jesus' body, broken for us. Eat this in remembrance of him. And we take the cup, the shed blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And we drink this in remembrance of him.
Dear Father God, as we remember this Good Friday, Jesus Christ, your Son, chose to be the ultimate and final sacrifice, to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. By two pieces of wood and your Son's death, you bridged the way back for us to come to you. Thank you, Father, that by believing and having faith in this works alone, Christ's righteousness allows us to come into the presence of the almighty, faithful, awesome, great and merciful God. As the world at this moment, it has been forced to lay down many things. May your Holy Spirit be poured out to complete a works in people's hearts, that they may be drawn to you and take up their cross. To accept and to follow you and your ways, leading into truth and life. May you cultivate the soil of the souls of many to receive your word, to go down deep, to take root and bear much fruit. Thank you, Lord, for your death that leads to life in abundance. This is a time of great celebration, as Jesus not only overcame the grave, but ultimately he overcame the world. And I thank you, Lord, and pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, in his name, hallelujah and amen.
So this Easter, may we know the abiding presence of the Father, who through the Son, in containment and isolation, pain and death, made a way for us to experience life through the Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.